Grace and peace be unto you from God our Father, and from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for this morning's meditation and application to our daily faith life is found recorded in Daniel chapter 3. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits, that's 90 feet, and its width 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. And King Nebuchadnezzar sent word to gather together the satraps, the administrators, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. So the satraps, the administrators, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces gathered together for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And the herald cried aloud, "To you it is commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery, in symphony with all kinds of music, you shall fall down and worship the gold image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace." So at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the horn, flute, harp, and lyre, in symphony with all kinds of music, all the people, nations, and languages fell down and worshipped the gold image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Therefore at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and accused the Jews. They spoke and said to King Nebuchadnezzar, "O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery, in symphony with all kinds of music, shall fall down and worship the gold image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not paid due regard to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the gold image which you have set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and fury, gave the command to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the gold image which I have set up? Now if you are ready, at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery, in symphony with all kinds of music, and you will fall down and worship the image which I have made, good. But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor only worship the gold image which you have set up." And Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury, and the expression on his face changed towards Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He spoke and commanded that they heat the furnace 7 times more than it was usually heated. And he commanded certain mighty men of valor who were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their trousers, their turbans, and their other outer garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's command was urgent, and the furnace exceedingly hot, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these 3 men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down, bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished, and he rose in haste and spoke, saying to his counselors, "Did we not cast 3 men bound into the midst of the fire?" They answered and said to the king, "True, O king." "Look," he answered, "I see 4 men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God." Then Nebuchadnezzar went near the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spoke, saying, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here." Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came from the midst of the fire. And the satraps, administrators, governors, and the king's counselors gathered together, and they saw these men on whose bodies the fire had no power. The hair of their head was not singed, nor were their garments affected, and the smell of fire was not on them. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and delivered his servants, who trusted in him, and they have frustrated the king's word, and yielded their bodies, that they should not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore I make a decree that any people, nation, or language which speaks anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made an ash heap, because there is no other God who can deliver like this." And the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. So far, sermon text. In Christ Jesus, our sure defense, dear fellow redeemed. In Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, he spent some time addressing the human emotion of worry. At the close of his 10-verse discourse concerning the foolishness of worry, Jesus added these words, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." In other words, Jesus is saying to you, Christian, put me first in your life. Follow me, and you will lack nothing you need for your bodies and your souls. Well, that truth and that teaching is probably no more clearer seen, or in a more amazing way seen, than in our text this morning. Our text is a favorite of most children. It's well known by most Christians. It's a beautiful encouragement and comfort to those who are going through spiritual trials in their lives, and a wonderful lesson for Christians of all ages. It's a beautiful story that lays upon our hearts this truth and answers for us this question: what is our goal in life? We run into these three friends of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, early on in his book, already in chapter 1, we're told about them. They are three friends of Daniel who were kidnapped and captured by the Babylonians when the Babylonians came to conquer the southern kingdom of Judah. But God was with them. The king of Babylon would take the wisest and the smartest of the youths of other nations that he had conquered, and he would train them in his school and train them to be heads of his government. And these three, together with Daniel, were some of these young men who were trained. But nowhere in all this training did they compromise their morals. They were always obedient to the Lord Jehovah. In fact, we're told in chapter 1, they refused to eat the luxurious meats that had been sacrificed to the Babylonian gods. They refused to eat the food that was prepared by them because it was not prepared the way God said it should be prepared according to the Old Testament regulations and laws. At the close of chapter 1, we read the king saw that there was no one among all the young men that were as wise or as intellectual as these four. In fact, he said these men were 10 times greater than his own men that served him in his kingdom. Later in Daniel, we find that these three, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, were administrators in the area, the province of Babylon itself. So, humanly speaking, these three men had it made. They were rising stars. They were well liked by King Nebuchadnezzar. They had some power, and no doubt some wealth together with it. And it looked like better and bigger things were coming their way. They were up and rising politicians. And then a spiritual trial was laid before them. A spiritual test that would lead them to find out whether they were living only for this life. To lead them to ask the question whether they were encumbered, weighed down, and maybe corrupted by this power, by these honors, and by their riches. A trial that led them to ask themselves, what is my goal in life? King Nebuchadnezzar must have been had a short memory. In chapter 2, after Daniel not only interpreted Nebuchadnezzar's dream, but told the king what he had dreamt, Nebuchadnezzar was so impressed that he said, "Surely your God is the God of gods and the Lord of kings." But now in chapter 3, Nebuchadnezzar builds this huge statue in honor to himself and the gods of Babylon, and tells all of his officials that they should bow down only to this statue. So picture this drama as it unfolds. The king sets up this huge 90-foot gold statue in the plain of Dura on a pedestal, calls all of his officials. There are 8 different levels of government officials that he called to gather in this big plain. So it could have been hundreds, maybe thousands of people to bow down and worship the statue in honor to him and the gods of Babylon. The command was very simple. When the orchestra played, you bow down. He said, "Bow down and worship the image of gold, or immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace." Real voluntary worship there, isn't it? No doubt the king was testing the loyalty and the faithfulness of his subjects, and also showing to them that the gods of Babylon were far greater than all the other gods of the foreign lands that they had conquered. And suddenly the music began to play. Suppose you were there. Suppose you were one of those officials who were all gathered together in this plain of Dura, and you knew the command, and the music began to play. Well, row upon row upon row of magistrates, officials, governors, satraps fell down and worshipped. And I'm sure many of them, in their spiritual blindness, actually thought they were worshipping some god in that golden statue. But there were probably many others who had fallen down to the ground simply out of fear, instinct of self-preservation and survival. You got to do what you got to do to stay alive, which is what many people would say today. The most important thing about living is staying alive. And when everyone else is bowing down and you're the only one standing, you're not hard to spot. 3 figures remain standing in this plague, and they were spotted immediately. It was told to the king, 3 men will not bow down to your image. And the king was furious. But when he found out it was these 3 men whom he liked so well, he gave him a second chance. He told them again, "It's not unreasonable. My command is not unreasonable. Simply bow down to this image, honor it, and worship it." What's so hard about that? But to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, it would have been terribly wrong. They knew the first commandment, "You shall have no other gods before me, besides me." They probably knew Deuteronomy 16:13, "Fear the Lord your God and serve him only." Now, it would not be sinful for the 3 men to pledge their allegiance, their honor, their service to the Lord, to the king, as we pledge allegiance to our country and respect and honor our president. But for them to worship and honor false gods, gods that do not even exist, that would have been idolatry. We should not fear, love, or trust in anyone or anything other than the one true God, the triune God. However, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were no different than us. They too had their sinful flesh, which no doubt tempted them to do what the king had commanded them. They had a desire to live. The desire for self-preservation is strong in every single person. And their sinful flesh could have been then tempting them with these words. The king's not asking us to give up our worship of Jehovah. He's not asking us to become heathens and go into the temple and worship these gods. He says it's just to do one thing for one moment of our life, just to bow down. We don't have to even care for doing this. Just go through the motions, not from the heart. I mean, God will understand. We're better off to God in service to Him being alive than being dead. Why lose our life needlessly? A very tempting argument, isn't it? Well, they could have argued this way, but they didn't. Because their goal in life was not just to stay alive or serve self, but to glorify God with their lives. They knew that bowing down, even if it was just for a moment, even if it was just to the motions, not with their heart, would not have glorified God. They could not bow down and worship that golden statue and give God honor and glory. For we fear God above all things when we respect and honor God above anything and everybody in this world and give Him all glory. When we are appalled, when we are downright fearful to do anything that will dishonor, disgrace, or disappoint our Lord. Knowing that, how simple then the decision was. They couldn't bow down. And also, how much simpler our choices in life will be when all the making day-to-day decisions lay before us, when we really ask ourselves the questions, can I do this? Can I do that? To the glory of God. And if I do this, if I do that, will God be looking down upon me with loving joy or deep sorrow? Christ's goal in life was to come and give His life as a ransom for many. His goal was to serve, not to be served, to give, not to get. His goal was to be sacrificed for us. And with Christ as our motivation, with His having sacrificed Himself as full payment for all of our sins, we will be moved, compelled, constrained to want to live for God. What is our goal in life? All the decisions in this life that we make will reflect how we answer that question. The king was embarrassed. He was ridiculed. In fact, defied by these foreigners in front of all of his other administrators, and now there was no more room for mercy. In his rage, he overreacted, had the furnace heated 7 times hotter, bound them with their turbans and all their finery, which would make them even more combustible, tied them up, and had them cast into the fire by his strongest men. And what did he accomplish? 2 things. His strongest men all died because the flames came out and killed them. And secondly, he made God's miraculous deliverance all the more impressive. And as a king with his wounded pride, his anger in his heart, and stubborn satisfaction, then looked into the fire, he jumped up in astonishment and said, "I see 4 men strolling around in the fire. The only thing that was burned were the bonds they were tied with. And there, the 4th man, the angel of God, possibly the Savior Himself, We see the words of the psalmist ringing true here. Because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your habitation, no evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over you, to keep you in all your ways. They shall bear you up in their hands, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Nebuchadnezzar admitted defeat. He called for the three men to come out of the fiery furnace. He calls their God the Most High God. But in his ignorance, Scripture doesn't say he's the only God. The officials crowd around, examine the three men. No singed hair, no burned hands and feet, clothes not scorched, don't even smell like smoke. It's as if the thing never even happened. Nebuchadnezzar had challenged Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's God with these words: what God will be able to rescue you from my hand? And these three faithful men responded with this tremendous testimony: O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. The flames, no doubt, in front of their eyes, a few feet away from imminent death, these young men proclaimed, if God were to see fit to deliver us from this death, fine. But if not, we cannot serve these gods. That's his business. Our business is to remain loyal and faithful to him. Note that their faithfulness and their loyalty did not depend upon a happy outcome. In other words, we're not only to be faithful to the Lord, loyal and obedient to God, only when it's convenient for us, only when it's enjoyable to us, only when we're sure it's going to be a fortuitous blessing to us physically, but to be faithful and loyal no matter what. Their affection, their object of affection, was the Lord, not the king, not the fine treatment they'd receive if they would bow down. What a tremendous example and testimony of a believer's submission of his will to his heavenly Father, turning body and soul into his Father's safekeeping. Does this lesson amaze us? Does this lesson surprise us? Does this lesson astound us? Well, in many ways, it really shouldn't. Because Satan has said to us and tempted us very often with these words: what God will rescue you, you miserable, wretched, lost, sinful creatures? You can't live up to his perfect standards. He won't love you. He'll condemn you all. You're not good enough for him. So instead, enjoy life. Go with the flow. Bow down. Devote your life to fun and pleasures of this world. Make life enjoyable by doing whatever you want to do. Or he's tempted our sinful natures and our sinful pride with these words: you got to try harder to appease this angry God of yours. Only if you're good enough will you be able to enter into heaven. All of these temptations and much more afflict us, and how often we fail. But through the power of the Holy Spirit working through the gospel in our hearts, he's given us the strength to say no to them, to look only to the cross of Christ and to the victorious power of our Savior's resurrection. It's all what Jesus has done for us. His righteousness is my righteousness. Jesus took my sins, paid for them all, went to the cross, suffered and died, rose from the dead. I've been set free from the power of sin, death, Satan, and hell. The pleasures and charms of this world have nothing that I would want in regard and compared to everlasting life with Christ. That's my goal. And I pray that it is every single one of yours as well. Jesus in his discourse of Matthew 24 tells us that as the world draws closer to an end, there'll be religious confusion, there'll be deception, lovelessness will abound, many will fall away. Jesus says, expect persecution. Accept tribulation. And Paul repeats those same words in 2 Timothy. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. As possibly the last chapter of this world's history unfolds itself in the next few years, what a comfort this lesson of the fire furnace is for all children of God. It assures that no world power, no matter how hostile or how powerful, can endanger the safety of God's people. Our Savior promises us, do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear, respect, reverence Him, that is God, who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Fear, reverence, respect, obedience, love to God. For every time we are called upon to stand up for God's truth, as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were in our text, we can be confident that we stand under the constant protection of the one who gave his life for us and rose again and lives forever and has defeated all of our enemies. In conclusion, our Savior promises us, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. When you pass through waters, I'll be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. May every single one of us leave this worship service this morning fully aware and completely understanding of what your goal in life is. To live in, live for, and live with Jesus now and forevermore. Amen.